John chapter 13, verses 31 through 33 is going to be our focus for this morning. Mostly 31 and 32. But this is coming through a larger section of 31 through 38. So our goal for the next 2 weeks is to gain an understanding of John chapter 13, verses 31 through 38. And today we won't get very far through that, but let's start with prayer. We'll try to understand it this morning. Father God, we come here today excited, ready to worship you, as God, you are so worthy. And God, as my brain is just so filled and ready to pour out this text that is before us today, God, I hope that a fraction of your goodness can be revealed through this text because of what you've done. God, there's not one person in this room that deserves to be saved. Yet you saved us. God, there's not one person in this room that deserves your grace, that deserves your mercy, your love, yet you chose us. God, we worship you because of that. And so today, as we look at the cross of Jesus Christ and the way it reveals to us who you are, oh God, I pray that we'd be humbled, we'd be excited, that God, we would have the appropriate response that is to worship you. Thank you so much for this morning, for each and every person that is here. May you be glorified. Amen. We find ourselves on Thursday night, the last night of Christ's life before he goes to the cross, right? It's Thursday night. He's eating Passover meal with his apostles. He's going to teach them some really, really important stuff. They'll leave that upper room, go to the garden. Jesus will pray in that garden where he'll then be betrayed. Judas will hand him over to the Jewish people who will put him through these mock trials, and he'll end up on the cross by 9 o'clock in the morning. You have to understand that. We're going to keep hammering this for months, but it's very, very important. We are in the last hours, essentially, of Jesus' life, and that really is important contextually to understanding the things that he's talking about and the things that we're learning. So here we are in that last day, that last evening of Jesus' life. We're in the upper room with the apostles. Now, Jesus has already washed the disciples' feet, right? We talked about that. We saw him serving them as he's giving them this lesson of what he's going to teach them, right? Go and do what I've done for you. Go and do what you've seen as you go love other people. You go humbly serve other people. That was the lesson there. And we talked about that. We broke that down. Including Judas. Judas was there, and Jesus washed his feet. But Judas wouldn't be sent out to serve other people. Judas would be sent out as the betrayer who will betray Jesus Christ, and that'll be the end of his life, and he'll go spend eternity in hell because he's not one of God's. He does not belong to him. And so we've hammered that out, and we've talked through that this week, but here we are now with Judas gone. Christ is left in the upper room with the 11 apostles who are purposefully picked to be the sent out ones by Jesus Christ. These are the apostles that were chosen by God to be loved by God in a unique way, that they would be the ones that start the church. They would be the ones that share the gospel with others, that pen scripture. And so Christ needs to teach them some very, very important stuff. This is where we're at in our text, where Jesus sends Judas out, right? The one that is not part of his. And with him gone, he can begin to teach the ones that are his these very important lessons that he needs to teach them. So, so necessary. Now, as we jump into those lessons, I must remind you, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 all happened tonight, Thursday night, on the same evening. And you could sum all five of those chapters up, as we've said, as the love that Christ has for his apostles, his love for them, right? In fact, we said that in John 13, verse 1, really sums up all five of those chapters, and it gives you your context, and it says this: "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." So here he is. He's left with his own. The 11 that are his own are there with him, that he chose, that he foreknew, that he preordained that they would have life through him. And he's left with them in the upper room, and he's going to love them to the end. And I told you, the end doesn't mean the end of his life. It means the end of love, essentially. That's love them to the max, to the end of what that possibly could look like. There is no greater love than what Jesus outpours on his people. And that's what that means. And it sums up the entirety of these five chapters, the love of Jesus Christ outpoured on them. And so I told you that too. We summed that up in two ways. He loves them by giving them some incredible promises that are for them. Then he goes in chapter 17 and he prays to Father God about those promises that he gave to them. And amazing stuff. And I'm highlighting that and I'm emphasizing that because when we come to our text today, John chapter 13, we'll call it 31 through 38 because that's the whole section. John chapter 13 verses 31 through 38 is Christ, through his love that he has for them, begins to teach them what their love is supposed to look like. This is Christianity. This is what Jesus lays out, and he says, here's what your life should look like. So in his love for them, he's delivering for them what they need to do and what their love should be, and he gives it to them in three things. Number one, he says, love God and love God's glory. That's verses 31 and 32. Love God and his glory. That's where you start. I love you, and so I'm going to deliver to you what's expected of you. Love God and be obsessed with his glory. Number two, love each other. Flowing out of that comes your love for each other, verses 33, 34, and 35, as he gives them the command. And you guys know that. You guys have heard that before, right? Love God, love people. That's essentially what that's saying. As he says, love God in his glory, and then love each other and do it well. And then number three, he says, love lived. Don't just say that you love God and that you love other people, but love lived. Live it out. Prove your love. Demonstrate it by the way that you walk. And that comes from verses 36 through 38. As Peter says, I'll lay my life down for you. Jesus says, yeah, sure you will. You'll betray me three times. Today. Now, Peter will eventually lay his life down for Jesus Christ because he will understand it. Because he'll grasp this thing that Jesus is saying, and he'll love God and his glory above all. And that will fuel the way that he loves others, and that he will live that out. And he'll one day be crucified too. We have to understand what Jesus is saying here, and we have to take it very seriously. And so, mainly today, we're going to cover number one, love God and his glory from the text. Let's read John chapter 13, verses 31 all the way through 38, okay, what we're going to cover for the next 2 weeks. And then we'll come back and we'll just start at the beginning of that and try to pick it apart, as we're not going to get far, but we are going to cover something very important. So I'd ask you to pay attention. It says this: "So when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' And Jesus answered him, 'Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay my life down for your sake. And Jesus answered him, will you lay your life down for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Really, really good text. I mean, a lot of stuff in there. As I already summed it up for you, I mean, Jesus, there's 3 points. Jesus is telling them to love God and his glory. Number 2, love each other. And number 3, love lived. Live it out. Prove it. Put it on display. But that leaves us trying to learn this first one today, this massive one of loving God and his glory. So let's go to verse 31, and let's slow down a little bit and see what we can glean from the text. It says this, so when he had gone out, very important word in your Bible, so, right? It means because. It means as this has flown through the text, so, right? And so what has happened in the text? Go back to verse 30. It says, having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So who's that talking about? We spent last week breaking that text down. That's Judas Iscariot, right? Judas Iscariot, the betrayer of Jesus, the one who doesn't know Jesus, the one who will spend eternity in hell, right? We talked about that. And it says here, having received the piece of bread. So you remember, Jesus says, it's the one whom I dip and give the bread that is the betrayer. Judas receives it, and having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately. Now remember, from last week's lesson, Jesus commanded him to leave. Go and do what you do quickly. So Jesus is totally in control of every aspect of what's happening, as he is sovereign God, and he is over all things. And so here he commands Judas out. He commands Judas to go what Judas is going to do, and then the text says, so. So because of that, because Judas is gone, because he sent him out, immediately he left. So when he had gone out, it's like Jesus wanted him gone. Jesus intentionally says, you can't be here. It's necessary for you to leave because you're not one of mine. Here's these 11 are mine, you're not. So you must go. So he intentionally sends Judas out. Now he can purposefully pour in to the 11 that are there. It's very important so in the text. So, when he had gone out, Jesus said, this is so important. We have Satan-filled Judas. Judas is still responsible, right? We talked about that. Jesus is done with Judas. He sends him out. And then the text says, Jesus says. Waiting for him to leave, the first thing that he does when he leaves is teaches the other 11 about how they are to love. Now, in teaching them about how they are to love as Judas leaves, look at where Jesus chooses to focus. This is so important. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify himself or him immediately. He's teaching them about their love, but he starts by putting the attention on himself, on his own glory, on who he is. And it's so intentional by Jesus. I love everything Jesus does is so intentional. But I love when you see it like this in places in the text. Jesus' love for them has him teaching him as Jesus teaching the 11 how they are to love. And in teaching the 11 how they are to love, he first puts the attention on himself and his own glory. Because where does your love begin? You must love him and his glory before you can ever begin to love other people. Before you can ever begin to properly love one another, you must love God and who God is. And Jesus wants us to see that. This is Christ's heart. Do you understand that? I mean, how often in going through this book of John have we said how Jesus is totally focused on the glory of God?
how Jesus is 100% focused on God's will, on what God wants. He only goes where God directs him. He only says what God has him say. He only moves when God instructs him to move, 100% in line with the will of the Father. Every step that Jesus took was for the glory of God. And in teaching the apostles about how they are to love, he starts by focusing on his own glory. And get it, this is the start for us. Okay, you can't miss this. It's the start for you and I and all of us that are going to be his. This is where our focus must be. Do you love the glory of God? Because that's where you need to stay. That's where you need to camp. You never stop loving the glory of God as a true believer. It fuels you. 1 Corinthians 10:31, right? Whatever you say, whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, what do you do it for? Do it for the glory of God. That's what drives us. And so that's going to be our focus today as we go down through this text, right? The glory of God, loving God and his glory. And get it, if once you get that, then you can start loving others. But you can't love others if you don't love God and his glory correctly. So let's look at the text carefully, but I want to slow down because there's an important word here. It says, so when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. Was God receiving glory from Jesus Christ the whole time he was on earth? I mean, Jesus was revealing the glory of God in everything that he did. But right here, Jesus chooses to use the word now and emphasize something right at this specific moment. And we have to understand what he's saying. It's very, very important. Now, what has just happened? What puts us to the now? We just read it, right? Judas left. Jesus dismisses Judas. Judas, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, was commanded to leave and go do what he's going to do. Judas, who was filled with Satan, need to get that correctly. Judas, the evil man filled with Satan, is dismissed by Jesus Christ to go do what he's going to do quickly. As he leaves, Jesus looks at the rest of them and he says, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. And get it, Judas leaving, commanded by Jesus to leave, puts into motion the official hour of the cross. It's here. We've been talking about the hour that has come. It's been the theme through 12. It's now been the theme through 13. We've been focusing on this hour of the cross repeatedly. But now, the official plan is underway as God has commanded it to begin by sending Judas out, and Judas goes to betray Jesus Christ. That's what he sent him to do. Go do what you do quickly. That will be the betrayal of Jesus. And that betrayal of Jesus will lead to the crucifixion of Jesus. So the plan of the cross that God planned, that was laid before the foundation of the world, is now underway. It's set in motion by Jesus Christ himself when he sends Judas out. And upon doing so, Jesus says, now the Son is glorified and God is glorified in him. So he's talking about the hour of the cross, the plan of the cross that has begun. So now, get it, I'm going to say it as clearly as I can right now. Now, the time of the cross, the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. This is the darkest moment of Christ's life on earth. Yet it's the brightest revelation of who he is. The cross reveals to us who God is better than anything else ever will. And that's what he wants us to see here in this text. That's why I'm emphasizing the now. And essentially, this whole lesson today is coming from the word now. Now is the time when Jesus is glorified and the time when God is glorified. And we're talking about the cross. So Jesus is betrayed for God's glory. Jesus is beaten for God's glory. Jesus is mocked for God's glory, and he'll die for God's glory, and he'll rise for God's glory. And that's the theme of what he does. And all of that reveals the glory of God better than anything else. This is why Christians marvel at the cross. This is why true Christians worship. The response is worship. If you understand the cross, you can do nothing but worship. I taught the littlest kids' Sunday school class today. And I hung out with all these little ones, and this is what we were talking about. We talked about thankfulness and how the only appropriate response for somebody who understands what that they've been saved, right? That what God has done is thankfulness because of how magnificent it is to what God has done. It should blow our minds. And that's the idea here. Jesus does it all, and it glorifies God, and it's in that moment that we see it. So it's the cross that allows the maximum display of God's glory to be revealed for us. And we're going to try to understand it. As you go down through history, and I mean all of history, history past and history future, it is the cross of Jesus Christ that reveals God's glory more than anywhere else. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 23, the hour has come, and how does he describe it? That the Son of Man may be glorified. He's talking about the cross. And he says, it's through the cross that I'm going to be glorified. In John chapter 17, verse 1, he prays and he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. What's going to happen when Jesus goes to the cross? It's going to be glory revealed. The glory of God revealed in and through him. And it's on display. I love this one. Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. This is such important proof for the statement that I just made to you. I said the cross of Jesus Christ reveals God's glory more than anywhere else through all of history, past or present, or future. And I get that from Revelation chapter 5, 11 and 12. It says this, then I looked, this is John's vision of what this all looks like. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. The living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice. What do they say? What are they worshiping? What is their proclamation of worship? Saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. They are marveling at the glory of God that was revealed at the cross of Jesus Christ. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such that are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard say, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Who's the Lamb? They described it. The Lamb who was slain. They're worshiping the slain one. They're worshiping the one that died. They're worshiping the one that went to the cross and died on behalf of others as the substitutionary sacrifice. It revealed the glory of God, and we worship in that glory at the cross. Do you realize that the cry of us for all of eternity will be a cry of worship to the Lamb that was slain? He died for you. It's the cross that gives us the total picture of God better than any other event. And we're going to try to see that today. Throughout history, God's love has been seen, right? Nobody would argue that. We see it all through the Bible. We see it all through the text. We've experienced it in our lives. We all understand it, right? The love of God is seen in the fact that sinners are still alive. And also, listen, all throughout history, God's just nature has been revealed. We see that all through the text too. That's why there was a great flood, right? A real literal flood. The flood of the whole earth. And it killed all but 8 people. Because God is just. It's a picture of that. I'm going to talk to you on Christmas Eve this year. I'm going to talk to you about the great flood. I'm going to pull an old sermon from one of my files from way back called Fire, Flood, and Feliz Navidad. We're going to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to talk about the flood of Noah, and we're going to talk about Christmas. Looking forward to breaking it down with you. But there's pictures of God's just nature all through history, just like there's pictures of God's love all through history. We can see these things as we go to it all. But it's the cross that takes the qualities of God and shows us all of them together on the maximum level. And listen, it's glorious. That's what he says. Now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified and God to be glorified in him. So let's just look at some of them. I can't do them all. And you guys know some of this, right? If you're Christians, you'll just marvel in this with me. If you're not, pay attention. Number one, the cross of Jesus Christ shows us how just God is. We're just going to look at some of the qualities of God as we look at this, because Jesus says, now, the time of the cross reveals God's glory, so let's understand how it reveals God's glory. The cross of Jesus Christ shows us how just God is. God is a perfect judge. You understand that? There is no such thing as a perfect judge from human standpoint. Judges screw up all the time. I know people that should have been in prison hundreds of times over, and they're still free, because we don't have perfect judges. But God is a perfect judge. That means he upholds and he carries out his judgments perfectly. There is absolutely no flaw in the way he rules and in the way that he makes decisions. Now listen, we've sinned. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Just as through one man, Adam, right? Adam sinned, and through that sin of Adam, we all become sinners. You're born into it. And because we've sinned and broken God's law, we are all guilty, wretched beings. That's the reality of life. And a just judge, which is God, must deliver a penalty for our poor behavior. You get that? There's no justice if God just says, it's okay, I'll let this one slide. You don't learn from that. That doesn't end up being a benefit, right? That's not a blessing. I know that I am not the only one that has been the victim of parenting where there is no justice. Kids become maniacs when parents just let stuff slide. You gotta deal out proper punishment on that stuff. You have to make them pay for the crime with the appropriate punishment, penalty, discipline, better word for that. With the appropriate discipline in that circumstance. Well, Christ, being the perfect judge, we've all sinned and broken his law, and so he must deal out punishment for that sin because he is a perfect judge. He hates sin. He will punish sin. He's just. So listen, he poured his wrath for that sin out on the cross. The cross reveals to us the just nature of God because he penalized sin at the cross. He didn't let it slide. The punishment was paid. What's the punishment for sin? Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. Very good. So because you've broken God's law, you deserve to die. You need to die. But God says, I don't want them to die. We'll talk about those qualities in a minute. I want to save and redeem. I care about my people. But in caring about his people, he still has to be just. And how's he going to be just? Somebody's got to die. The cross of Jesus Christ reveals the just nature of God as somebody dies. God pours out the penalty for sin and his wrath for sin onto Jesus Christ. He dumps the penalty onto the sinless one. Totally undeserved by Jesus, but someone had to die and be punished for sin. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. God laid on him the iniquity of who? Of us all. So God's people, their sin was paid for when God laid their sins onto the being of Jesus Christ, because God is just. He must penalize their sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 26, he laid the iniquity of us all on him so that he could be just and the justifier of all those who have faith. See, God is just, so he must penalize sin. And where do we see that penalty for sin? Where do we see how serious God is about pouring his penalty out for those that broke the law? At the cross of Jesus Christ, nowhere do you see it better. He hates sin so much that he poured out his wrath and killed his own son on the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ reveals how just God is, and it's glorious. That's what Jesus says. Now is the time where the Son is glorified and the Father is glorified. Now at the cross, it reveals how just God is. But it's bigger than that. Number two, the cross shows us how holy God is. You know what holy means? It means distinct or separate, right? God is separate from the rest of us. He is other than everything else. He's incomparable. I love how God describes himself as, I am. I am, right? Who are you? I am. What do you want him to say? I am like nothing. There's nothing he can compare himself to because there's nothing he's like. So he is. He's incomparable. He's other than everything. Now listen, God, holy, other than everything else, is affected by sin. Do you realize that? The creation of God is affected by sin. Adam broke God's law, and when Adam broke God's law, all of creation felt the effects of it. The earth feels the effects of it. The trees feel the effects of it. We feel the effects of it. We are unholy. We are not like God. We are separate from him. Everything in creation is affected by sin, but our holy creator is not. He is not affected by sin. He hates sin. He avoids sin. He's separate from sin. He's perfect. You say, okay, how is that revealed at the cross? God displays his holiness at the cross through his willingness to crush Jesus Christ. Christ is the sinless one. He's God in the flesh. And God hates sin so much that when sin was imputed to Jesus Christ, God the Father crushed him. That's the holiness of God revealed to you. He's so other than sin that he'll even crush his own son for somebody else's sin that his son is taking on. The holiness of God is revealed in him, right? In him and how he crushed his own son who isn't a sinner because sin had been credited to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. You guys know it. God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So God imputed, right? That's a big important word. It means to insert into, essentially. God imputed the penalty for my sin. I deserve death. And he imputed that onto Christ so that he could take the perfect sinless life of Christ and give that to me. Because he hates sin, and he must penalize sin, and he will pour out his wrath on sin. He's holy. He's other than it. So other than it that he crushed Jesus Christ. See, the cross reveals to us the holiness of God, and it's glorious. It shows us how just he is. It shows us how holy he is. And number three, the cross of Jesus Christ shows us the love of God. It reveals to us how loving he is when you look at the cross and you see that he's willing to save his people. Why? Hey, listen, once again, I taught the littlest kids' Sunday school class today. We talked about how you get to heaven. Here's what we talked about, okay? Obedience and obeying God, a lot of things. But as we went through the text, we learned that we need to be obedient to our parents. And one of the little kids said this,
If you're not obedient to your parents, you go to hell. I said, that's right. The Bible gives you a command, and that command is that you obey your parents in the Lord. And if you don't obey your parents in the Lord, then you've broken God's holy law. And you know what the result is for breaking God's holy law? Hell. But then they said this. They said, but if we're good, then we go to heaven. And I said, absolutely not. You got the first half right, but you mixed up the second half. Let's understand it. If you break God's holy law, you go to hell. That's correct. But if you're good, which you can't be, no, you don't get to go to heaven. There is no one good. You can't be good enough, so you need God's help. You cry out to God who delivers us in our trouble. That's what we're talking about, Psalm 107, right? So we need to be thankful because we can't be good, but God saves us anyways. The cross reveals the love of God who saves his people, even though his people don't deserve it. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We broke that verse down a couple years ago together. In detail, and it's a really good verse, right? For God so loved the world that he gave. God is by nature a giver. The cross reveals that to us. And in fact, that's why the cross happened, because God is by nature a giver, and so he gave his one and his only son to die in your place. And what was the motive behind his giving? For God so loved. His love motivated him to give, and so he gave Jesus Christ to die for us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, God is love. He's a loving God. And you say, okay, show that to me. Look at the cross. It reveals it better than anything else ever could. You earned the wrath of God and death, but God poured out the penalty on Jesus Christ, the substitutionary sacrifice, because he loves you, the cross. The cross reveals the love of God because we are saved and not destroyed simply because God chose to save us. That's the glory of God. Do you not see that at the cross? Listen, Titus chapter 3, verse 4. Oh, I love these verses. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Romans chapter 3, verse 5, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see the motive there? Wow, listen, God demonstrated his love. When the goodness and loving kindness of God came, he saved the sinners. How about 1 John 4, 9, and 10? I'm going to turn to this one. I like it so much. It says, in this, the love of God was manifest toward us. So there's your motive. The love of God was manifested toward us in this. In what? That God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. See, we didn't deserve it, but he did it anyways. That's the love of God. The love of God saves the undeserved. It's seen at the cross, and it's glorious. Number four, the cross shows us the faithfulness of God. Well, it shows us the just nature of God. It shows us the holiness of God. It shows us the love of God. It shows us the faithfulness of God. I love this. The cross of Jesus Christ proves to us that God keeps his word. Do you know that? The cross was promised in the Old Testament. Next Sunday, we're going to finish John chapter 13. The following week, I'm not going to be here. Terry Hartman's going to preach to you. That's Thanksgiving week. I'm sure he'll do a great job. The next week, I'm going to come back and we're going to start our Christmas series. And the first message of our Christmas series is going to come from Genesis chapter 3, whenever God promises to crush the head of the serpent. The cross reveals to us the faithfulness of God. God promised that the cross would happen. He promised the crushing of the serpent's head. Where did that happen? The cross. He promised to save us through the seed. Right? He looks at Eve and he says, Don't worry about it. Satan's head will be crushed, and it'll be crushed by your seed. Women don't have seeds. Can't give too much away. This is coming in a couple weeks. Saved through the seed, right? That's where does that happen? Where are we saved through the seed of the woman? At the cross of Jesus Christ. How about Isaiah chapter 53, right? The suffering Savior. You go read that chapter. It's mind-blowing how clear it's pointing to the cross of Jesus Christ. And where does it come to fulfillment at? The cross of Jesus Christ. How about Passover? The very thing Jesus is celebrating here with his apostles, right? Where's that fulfilled, that promise? The cross of Jesus Christ. How about every sacrificial substitute that went on throughout the Old Testament? You know how many millions of lambs were slaughtered? How much blood was spilt pointing to and as a promise of the cross? And then Jesus comes and he dies on the cross, and all of it says, my God keeps his word. He's faithful. Here's what the cross tells us. The cross of Jesus Christ tells us that God would rather crucify his own son than not keep his perfect word. And that's glorious. I love my God. And there's more. The cross of Jesus Christ shows us God's mercy. I'll speed up a little bit, but listen. Mercy is God withholding what man deserves. Listen. God withheld what we deserved from us by paying it for us at the cross. That is glorious. The cross shows us God's grace, how gracious he is. You deserve eternal punishment, yet you have been given grace. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Why did he do that? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ became poor, so poor unto death, that you might become so rich as a child of God. He is gracious, and the cross reveals it to us. It's glorious. And I haven't even got to the wisdom of God, or the compassion of God, or the sovereignty of God, or the patience of God, or the goodness of God. The cross is what reveals to us who God is better than anywhere throughout all of eternity. I'll go back to your text. I'm not making any of this up. Verse 31, it says, so when he had gone out, Jesus says, now the Son of Man is glorified. Now, the hour of the cross, now. So at the cross is where the Son of Man is glorified. And God is glorified in him. And God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. There's a really important lesson there we need to take from 31 and 32, right? We took our lesson on the now, right? At the hour of the cross is where the glory of God is best revealed. But in those two verses, we also learn this. It is impossible to separate the glory of God the Father from the glory of God the Son. He says, now is when the Son of Man is glorified and God the Father is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. He says, now the cross is where I will reveal God's glory, and I get glory as God the Son, and God the Father gets glory as God the Father, because you can't glorify us separately. We're together. All the glory of God is present on the Father and on the Son. And if you try to separate those, you worship the wrong God. That's why when somebody comes to my door, and they knock on it, and they say, excuse me, sir, I'm on a mission, and I'd like to talk to you about, Jesus Christ. And they got this fancy book in their hand, and I invite them into my house. And I say, okay, let's talk. And they take their big fancy book, and they open it up, and when they flip the first page open, there's usually, this is what has happened in my experience, there's a picture of Jesus, who's supposed to be Jesus Christ, on the front page. And so I was looking at him, I say, stop. I say, you don't need to turn another page, because I already know what the problem is. We have a disagreement on who that person is.
And then we proceed to talk, and we talk about how they believe in God and they want to glorify God. And I say, you can't glorify God because you don't believe that Jesus is God. And you can't separate the glory of God the Father and God the Son. It doesn't work that way. You know how many people alive today think they have / want a relationship with God, but they're ignoring the person of Jesus Christ? It doesn't work that way. And you can't separate those two things. The text is clear. And God is glorified, the Son is glorified. They go together. This is the start for true believers. It's a love for God's glory. That's why true Christians never get tired of talking about the cross of Jesus Christ. Because it's at the cross of Jesus Christ that God's glory is best revealed. That's why every sermon will aim for it at some point. Because it should motivate us. It should excite us. This is why it should grieve us when people don't understand the glory of God. It's what we're made for. The worship of Him. To bring Him glory. Look at verse 33. He says, So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Then he says this, little children. He's talking to his 11 apostles, but he calls them little children. And I think his tone 100% changes here. How do we talk to little children? Yeah, tenderly. That's a good word. Compassionately, tenderly, gently. We tend to talk to them in a very kind way. Trust, I sounded way kinder in Sunday school this morning. He says, little children, and he gets this compassionate, tender voice, and then he delivers this message that he knows is going to be hard for them to hear. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say it to you. So you see, he says, I'm only going to be with you a little while longer. And he's going to be betrayed tonight. I mean, it's time. He's done. And he says, so I'm leaving and you can't come. That's the idea here. And it's not that he'll say it in just a couple verses. He'll say, later you can come. But right now you can't. In other words, I'm going to go die on the cross and I'm going to ascend back into the presence of God and you can't come with me. It's not your time to come with me yet. You 11 have a job. You're going to be the sent out ones. That's why as we continue to go, he'll make that clearer and he'll promise them the helper. Like when I go, I'll send you the helper that'll come and he'll be with you and he'll never leave you and he'll help you and you'll understand this stuff, right? There's some amazing things coming in the text. But here's Jesus saying, I'm leaving and you can't come with me. And that's because you have a job to do as the sent out ones. But that's what sets up the rest of the text. Because he's saying, I'm leaving. I'm going. I'm gone. You won't be able to follow me anymore. And listen, up to this point, how have these 11 identified themselves as who they are? They're followers of Jesus, right? And how have they identified themselves as followers of Jesus? By following Jesus. It's pretty simple. When Jesus goes here, they go with him. And when Jesus goes here, they go with him. But with Jesus leaving, and he won't be here anymore, and you can't follow me because I won't be physically here to follow like that anymore. So how will these 11 identify themselves as followers of Jesus after Jesus leaves? A new commandment I give you. Love one another. See the progression of the text? It starts by loving God. And I know that you love God. You're followers of me. But I'm leaving and you can't come. So now you got to do something else. You got to identify as my follower by the way that you love. They will know that you're Christians by your love. But we'll pick that apart next week because we're out of time. So through this text, really, the love of Christ reveals to us three things. We covered one today. It begins with loving God and His glory. And is that the reality for you? Do you love God and His glory more than anything else? Does that fuel everything that you do? Because it needs to.
Christians must marvel in the glory of God. And listen, if you don't like that here, you'll hate heaven. That's what it is. So make sure you're marveling in who Jesus is and what Jesus did at the cross as he revealed his glory. And then next week, we'll take that the next step as we learn to love one another. But let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the text that you've given us this morning. God, as I wrestled through trying to figure out how much text to cover and should I squeeze all this into one week and how do we begin to approach a topic like your glory, I thank you for the way Jesus just makes it so clear. Now, the time of the cross reveals God's glory more than anything else. So God, as we focus on your glory at the cross, I pray that it would humble us, that it would convict us, that it would motivate us, that God, it would draw us to worship because you are worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. May we glorify you. Amen.